Thank you, Louisa, for leading us this morning. Beautiful. Really appreciate that. Folks, this morning we had what I call two celebrities in our presence. You missed them. They were here at the first service. And one name was Tracy, and the other name was Mandy. And they are famous in my eyes and celebrities because they succeeded in running 90 kilometers from Durban to Maritzburg a couple of weeks ago. They did the Comrades Marathon successfully. And I mean, that is unbelievable commitment. And one of them had a broken foot about 2 months ago, so she couldn't train properly. The foot healed, and she still managed to run the Comrades. So we were in awe of them this morning for doing that. But I'm kind of getting into running myself, and every now and again you'll see me and my sisters running around Gunubi trying to get fit. And folk, what I've realized with running is this, that nobody starts with the Comrades. Nobody starts with 90 kilometers from Durban to Maritzburg or vice versa. If you do, you are crazy. Many of us start with just 5 kilometers. If you're Ross, you start with 2 kilometers. Ross came to our house the other day and he said, "Mark, I'm going for my 5K run today." And we said, "No, that's fantastic." About 10 minutes later, he was knocking at my gate over there, dripping with sweat, exhausted. I said, "Ross, have you done 5? "No, I'm just doing 2 today. But I am coming for a bra." So nobody starts with a Comrade. You start with shorter distances. You build up your confidence. You build up your skill level. And eventually you can tackle a 10K or 21K. And who knows, eventually the Comrades. But along the way, you can actually settle. If you want to, you can settle for being a specialist 5K-er. So you can make 5Ks your distance and you can just settle with that. It's doable, it's comfortable, but you never stretch yourself to the 10K limit or maybe the 21K limit or potentially even the Comrades. You remain within your comfort zone. And folk, I tell you, the same principle that applies to athletics also applies to faith. You can determine in your heart to be a 5-kilometer Christian. You can come to church and be reasonably comfortable, and what we say here can benefit your life to a certain level, and you kind of just are happy and content to be a 5K in terms of your faith. Or you might decide, "I want to put in a bit of extra effort and go the extra mile and really test the limits of my faith and break through the 5K level and become a 10K or a 21K. And my challenge for this morning is to get you to think beyond your current paradigm. God is unlimited in terms of what He can do in a person's life. God has no limits. The limitations upon your life and upon your future are placed there by yourself. God has no limits. And so I want to encourage you this morning to say, "God, with your help, I want to break through this current level. And I want you to take me to places I've never, ever been to before in terms of my walk with you." And that's the challenge for this morning. Remember, our goal as Christians is not just salvation. And we're going to see 7 people this morning who said, "You know what? I've nailed my colors to the mast. I'm going with Jesus. There's no turning back. This is my decision." But salvation is not the end goal. The end goal is that we become more and more and more and more like Jesus. So like a potter takes a piece of clay, God gets a grip of your life. And as you surrender and remain vulnerable to Him, He takes your life and He molds you and He shapes you and He develops you and He creates something from your brokenness and from your sin and from your pain that's beautiful, that can impact the world. And so salvation, as wonderful as it is not the end goal. The end goal is to see people become more and more like Jesus. Imagine if you owned a magnificent red shining Ferrari. I know it's a long push for some of us, but just imagine that was you. That vehicle belonged to you. It had 6 gears. It had all the latest technology. But you decided to just drive that Ferrari in 2nd gear all the time. You never pushed the limits. 1st gear, 2nd gear, and there you stayed. What wasted potential. And so I want to encourage you, some people remain stuck in 2nd gear in terms of their faith for years and decades. They've never tested 3rd or 4th or 5th or 6th. And so that's the challenge for this morning. Because what happens is along the way, the Holy Spirit does something wonderful in our lives. He highlights or He shines His lights upon certain areas of our lives that need to be dealt with. And I know for myself, in the week of prayer and fasting leading up to Mighty Men, God clearly highlighted an area of weakness in my life that I needed to deal with. And since I did that, since I exposed that darkness and dealt with that issue, God's taken me to a whole new level. And so what he does is it's different areas for different people, and he shines his light there because you may be free in many areas of your life. But in one particular area, he may be keeping you living in bondage, the enemy. So for example, your area might be unforgiveness. Maybe someone's hurt you or spoken badly about you or done something to you or betrayed you or divorced you or whatever they may have done to hurt you, and you've got this bitterness and this unforgiveness lurking like a cancer in your heart. And the person you are not forgiving is happy. They're living, they're going ballistic, they're enjoying their lives. The person paying the price for unforgiveness is not them, it's you. And so maybe for you it's to be released from a spirit of unforgiveness and bitterness. Maybe for you it's pride. And we're going to talk about pride a lot this morning. Pride is a sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. Pride is a very dangerous thing, and so maybe for you it's pride. Maybe for you it's jealousy. You look at other people's lives, what they own, what they do, who they are, and you think, if only I could be like so-and-so. I wish I was him. I wish I was her. Jealousy. Never being content with who you are and what you have. For some of us, especially the guys, your area may be lust and pornography. It's so easy these days to access horrific sites. And in a sense, you're living a life of secrecy, a life of darkness. You don't want to expose that sin because you may be embarrassed. But for you, that may be a massive stronghold over your life, the area of lust and porn. For you, it may be addiction, alcohol, drugs, whatever it is. But there's some area of your life that you're living in a place of bondage and slavery. And last week, folk, we spoke about, or the week before, we spoke about the reality of a spiritual battle. I want you to realize this morning the stakes are high. There's a huge battle for your life in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. There's a battle for your soul. As God exists, I promise you, so too does Satan. As angels exist, so too do demons. There's a kingdom of light, there's a kingdom of darkness, and there's a tug of war for your soul that's being waged in the heavenlies. And the Bible says Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He comes to lie and to deceive and to keep you living behind prison doors. You can never be free. Jesus comes for exactly the opposite reason. Jesus comes to give life, freedom. In fact, the Bible says Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy, to open prison doors, to set you free, to release you from bondage. And so I want to encourage you this morning, the devil and Satan and the demons may have limited power and limited authority, but all authority and all power in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus Christ. This morning, our faith, our hope, our confidence is in Jesus to set people free. And again, the goal, friends, is not to be partially free. And this is a key point this morning because you may not be living in bondage in all areas of life. In fact, in 90% of your life, you may be free. But there may be one particular area where Satan's got a stronghold, a hold upon your life. And so the goal is not to be partially free, but to be completely free. And you think about John chapter 11 where Jesus comes to a dead man's tomb. His name was Lazarus. He'd been dead for 4 days. And Jesus says, roll the stone away, and out comes Lazarus. He was alive. And that symbolizes a lot of things. But it symbolizes primarily someone who was dead in sin. No future, no hope for their life, stepping out of darkness into light. And so Lazarus comes out. He's alive. He can breathe. He can kind of hobble along. But he's not free because the grave clothes, the Bible says, are still around him. So you can imagine Lazarus, he comes out and he's walking, he's alive, but he's not free. And that symbolizes so many Christians I've met, folk. They are alive in Christ. They've experienced baptism, the Holy Spirit, all these wonderful things, and yet in a certain area of their lives, there's grave clothes that are surrounding them, and they just cannot be completely free. Jesus speaks those powerful words. He says, "Loose that man, Lazarus, and let him go." And so somebody comes, or a group of people come, and they take off those grave clothes, they throw them aside, and suddenly Lazarus can live to his full potential. He's bound by nothing. And this is the goal for your life this morning, that you would not just be partially free to kind of hobble through life and then to die, but to be completely free, nothing holding you back, nothing preventing you from being a man or woman of destiny that God has made you to be. So with that in mind, let's turn in our Bibles, if you have them with you, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is Paul now writing to a bunch of Christians, followers of Christ, living in Corinth. And he wants to remind them of something incredibly powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh," in other words, we live our lives as human beings, "we do not make war according to the flesh." What's he saying? He's saying that this is a spiritual battle we are involved in. Not a physical battle, although we're physical human beings, we are alive in the flesh. There's a spiritual battle, Paul calls it a war, that we are involved in. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." So a spiritual battle requires what? Spiritual weapons. An AK-47 will not help you in the spiritual battle. What will help you in the spiritual battle is powerful spiritual weapons that God makes available to you. And they're mighty for pulling down what? Strongholds. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Strongholds. This is what we're talking about this morning. What is a stronghold? Well, a stronghold can be defined as an incorrect or an ungodly thought pattern. So something's happening in the realm of the mind. You've been deceived upstairs. And that incorrect thought pattern is then manifesting itself in the way you speak, the way you live, your attitudes. But the problem is not the behavior. We can fix your behavior for 5 minutes or 5 weeks or 5 years. That's short-term damage control. But to fix you completely, we need to go to the root of your problem, the source of your problem, which is a stronghold in the realm of the mind. Somehow you've bought into a lie of the enemy. You've believed something about your life, about God, about faith, that is not true. And that stronghold in the mind is manifesting itself in the way you live your life. Proverbs 23, verse 7, Solomon writes this, "For as a man thinks, so is he." Joyce Meyer, that best-selling author, wrote, "As the mind goes, the man follows." Can you see the power of that statement? As your mind gets renewed by the Holy Spirit, as your mind changes, your whole life follows in a positive direction. But if you lose the battle upstairs, if you don't deal with the strongholds of the mind, those high thoughts that Paul speaks about, your whole life will follow that negative pattern as well, because the mind is the battlefield. As the mind goes, the man follows. Well, in the Old Testament, a stronghold was a fortified dwelling used as a means of protection from an enemy. And David, for example, used a stronghold in 1 Samuel chapter 23, where he hid from King Saul in wilderness strongholds. And so Paul uses that same word, stronghold, to speak of something in the realm of the mind, a powerful demonic stronghold that's keeping you living in bondage in a certain area of your life. Now, I thought to bring this alive, let's look at a practical real-life example. And I thought, who better than Peter? I mean, Peter fits the newbie profile pretty well. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was a guy who enjoyed the outdoors, an ordinary guy. And I could just imagine Peter in Ganubi fishing for shad outside the hotel, or going to Shetty's for a breakfast. Or Peter was a normal guy we can all relate to. He wasn't some super spiritual guy up in the clouds, a normal fisherman, a normal guy who loved Jesus. But there was an area in Peter's life that was still under the control of a demonic force. Friend of Jesus, yes. Lover of Jesus, yes. But there was a certain area of Peter's life, and we're going to see it in a few moments, that he hadn't yet surrendered to Jesus, and the devil comes and exploits that one particular area, and the end result is absolute carnage in Peter's life. Turn to Luke chapter 22, and I'll show you what I mean. Luke 22, verse 19, to give you some context, this is the day before the cross. Jesus goes to the cross the day after this event happens, and he's sitting around a table with his close mates, his friends, and he says, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. What's happening? Jesus is prophesying his death. The bread representing the body of Christ, the cup representing the blood of Christ, and he's instituting what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. It's a very serious, somber conversation. How do they respond? Verse 24, but there was rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. It just takes your breath away. Yeah, Jesus Christ is talking about the cross, the road of suffering and death and bloodshed, sacrifice, and all they can be concerned about is, hey, boys, which of us is the best, the greatest? And I can imagine Peter saying, I was the one who walked on water. You guys stayed in the boat. You didn't have the guts to get out the boat. I did it. I walked on water. I was the one who went up with Jesus to that Mount of Transfiguration. I did it, not you guys. I was Peter's motto. It's all about me. Well, look what Jesus says to Peter in verse 31. Shocking words, which must have taken his breath away. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, which is Peter, indeed, Satan has asked for you. That's hectic. Satan himself has asked for you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. Why sift you? Because he's trying to find an area of vulnerability, an area of weakness, a stronghold that he can latch onto you and destroy you. But I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. Well, if Jesus spoke those words to me, I'd be shattered. Mark, Satan has asked for your life. He wants to sift you as wheat. I'd be devastated or distraught. Not Peter. Look what Peter says in verse 33. But Peter responded to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Really? Really? Because just a few verses on from this particular passage, what do we find? Peter around the campfire. You know Jesus, Peter. You're one of them. No, I'm not. Never heard of Jesus. No, but you're a friend of Jesus. You're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. He betrays. He denies Jesus three times. But yet a few verses before, I'm the guy, Jesus. You can count on me. Others may let you down. I never will. Others will betray you. I'll die for you, Jesus. I never knew him. Betrayed, denied the very Jesus he claimed to love. What was Peter's problem, guys? Have you spotted it? Others may fail. Never me. Pride. Pride. I'm the man. I'm the disciple. I'm the great one. I'm the man of faith. Others may let you down, Jesus, not me. Satan latches on to the stronghold of pride, and he devises a plan to destroy Peter's life. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride comes before the fall. How many of us have seen that happen over and over and over again? Pride comes before the fall. Beware the man who thinks he stands, lest he fall into temptation. Ah, it may happen to Denny. It will never happen to me. Dieter may fail in the area of marriage. Never happened to me. Spiritual pride is dangerous ground because the enemy latches on and he devises a plan to literally destroy you. James, the brother of Jesus, writes in James chapter 4 that God resists the proud. And the image there is of a boxer. I don't know how many of you guys watch boxing. Muhammad Ali just passed away a couple of weeks ago. But Muhammad Ali used to dance like a butterfly and sting like a bee. That was his motto. And the picture of this is God opposing you as a boxer. If you're a proud person, he's not on your side. In fact, God's against you if you're proud. He's boxing you. You're trying to get up and promote yourself and look after yourself, and down you go again. God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How many of you need grace? I need grace in my marriage. I need grace to raise my kids. I need grace to lead this church. How do I receive grace? Humility. Humility. Humble yourself. In the very next sentence, James writes, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, folk, your first step in dealing with these strongholds in the realm of the mind is to submit yourself to the authority of God. Bring your life into alignment with God. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And for us guys especially, I don't know about the ladies, but for us guys to acknowledge weakness is a very difficult thing. And I would encourage you, submit to God, humble yourself before God, and then have the guts to name your area of weakness. Lord, my weakness is pride. My weakness is lust and porn. My weakness is substance abuse. Lord, my weakness is unforgiveness and bitterness. I'm naming it, I'm owning it, I'm taking responsibility for it. This is the key, the process to victory. Now, I want to warn you that on your shoulder as you go through this process, there's going to be a little demonic voice, a little lawyer, let's call him Barry Roo, that's going to pop up every now and again and say, I put it to you. Whispering in your ear, Barry Roo, I put it to you that you are not so bad. I put it to you that other people are worse than you. I put it to you that you are justified in holding something against somebody else because they haven't said sorry. Everybody's on the internet looking at porn, not just you. And you'll find ways to whisper into your ear and to deceive you. Why? Because he wants to keep you living in a place of bondage. That's what he's doing. But folk, I want to encourage you. Humble yourself, submit to God, and then name it. I did this 2 weeks ago. I named my area. Lord, I'm struggling in this or other area. And listen to what Eugene Peterson says. He wrote the Message Bible. He says, Satan is terrified of what? Humility. He hates it. He sees a humble person and it sends chills down his spine. His hair stands on end when Christians kneel down, for humility is the surrender of the soul to God. The devil trembles before the meek, because in the very areas where he once had access, there stands the Lord. And Satan is terrified of Jesus Christ. Wow. So what happened to Peter? Let's get back to his story. Well, the Bible says that Peter repented of his sin. In fact, he went out, the Bible says, and wept. He was brokenhearted. He looked into the eyes of Jesus around that campfire. The rooster crowed 3 times. And he remembered the words of Jesus, "Before this night is over, Peter, before the rooster has crowed 3 times, you will deny me." The Bible says he wept. He was brokenhearted. And he did what all of us do when we fail. He went back to what he was before. Back to the beach. Back to his boats. Back to his fishing nets. "I'm giving up on following Jesus. I'm a failure. I've denied Christ. There's no coming back from here. Finished. Game over. I'll go back to fishing." There he is fishing on his boat. And suddenly he looks and he sees some smoke rising from the seashore. And he smells the smell of fresh bread cooking, the smell of fish frying. And he looks carefully and he recognizes the figure on the seashore doing the brining and doing the cooking to be that of Jesus, resurrected Jesus. The Bible says when Peter recognized Jesus, he got out of that boat and he swam and he waded and he walked and he found a way and he fell at the feet of Jesus. I wonder what he was thinking. "Jesus, you're going to smash me. You're going to hammer me. You're going to give me what I deserve. I've betrayed you, denied you. Hey, Peter, you came for some bread. How about some breakfast, some fish?" Folk, this is restoration, man. This is grace, unspeakable grace. And then he restores Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs." What's happening? 3 times, Peter denied Jesus. 3 times, Jesus reaffirms his commitment to restore Peter. "Go and feed my lambs and feed my sheep." This ordinary fisherman went on in Acts chapter 2 to preach a powerful, powerful sermon. 3,000 people get saved through one message from this failed fisherman. Acts chapter 3, he goes to the temple gates and he finds a beggar, a man who's been crippled, never walked in his life before, 40 years, never walked. "Can I have some money, please, Peter? Can I have some money? I'm a beggar." Peter says, "Silver and gold, my friend, have I none. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The man begins to walk. And then what happens? He has the test for Peter. Remember the pride, the presumption, the Look what happens in verse 12. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong." What a transformation. It's no longer about me. Me, my ministry, my life, my stuff. This man's walking. This man's living because of Jesus. That stronghold of pride had been ripped apart in Peter's life. Crushed, destroyed. He was now a humble man. It came time for Peter to die. And they wanted to crucify him like they killed Jesus. Peter says, "You know what? You can crucify me. Just not that way up, please. Turn the cross upside down. I'm not worthy to die in the way Jesus died." And history tells us Peter died on an inverted cross, head to the ground, feet in the air, heart humbled, broken by the grace of God. Friends, this is an amazing story of what God can do in our lives if we allow Him to. I would hate to see you. As a pastor, I would hate to see you for the rest of your life, hobbling through life with those grave clothes so tightly around you. And you'll go to the grave having never lived your potential, having never discovered what God could have done through your life and through your future. Bound by the lies and deception of the enemy. May I encourage you as your pastor and as your friend this morning, use today to say, Lord, I bring my life back into submission to the Lordship of Jesus. Lord, I humble myself before you. I openly acknowledge my areas of weakness and darkness. I make no excuses for them. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would flood those dark places. And in Jesus' name, set me free. You know what will happen? Maybe quietly, in your own room, you will begin to feel the layers being peeled away. And all of a sudden, you'll be free to do things you could never have done before. Free to love and serve and be the man, the woman that God's made you to be. Nothing holding you back. Completely free because you've exposed the darkness and the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit has set you free. Let us pray together. Father, what a powerful, powerful, powerful word this is. And I pray, Lord, this morning you please give us the courage to submit to you afresh this morning. Lord, to leave alone roads of compromise and secret sin, attitudes, behaviors that are ungodly. And Lord, help us to bring our lives back into alignment with you. Lord, to humble ourselves before you. And to recognize without you, Lord Jesus, we are nothing. And Lord, give us the courage, please, to acknowledge, to speak out what those areas of darkness are in our lives, be it unforgiveness, bitterness, pride, anger, lust, addiction, whatever it may be, Lord, help us to own it and to speak about it and to repent of it. And then to allow the waves of living water, rivers of living water, to bring freedom and life and hope in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Folk, I want to encourage you. This is powerful. Some of you need to go home today and take out a notebook and a pen and just write down that area of weakness, that area of darkness, that stronghold that you've identified. And spend some time with God, submitting to Him, humbling yourself before Him, and allowing His light and His freedom to penetrate that darkness and to give you a freedom you have never, ever experienced before. Because who the Son sets free, that person will be free indeed. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' great and powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen.